Well, 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 it is so good to see everyone. You know, this COVID has allowed us to be a little nomadic over the last few weeks, but hopefully that'll come to an end real soon, and we look forward to see what God has in store for us. You know, it's beautiful to be together. If you're joining us online, we certainly welcome you, but we're here at the Sandy Hill Community Center, which will be here next week, and then starting in January, we'll be upstairs where we'll go back to our regularly meeting place. But as I look around, I don't know if you can see some of this, but I look outside, it's a nice, bright, sunny day. Yeah. But I see some discouraging things that as I look in the park. I see there's some boarded areas. Okay. That means they're anticipating ice. Worse yet, they're anticipating that it's going to be so cold that the ice will not even melt. They don't need a freezer at the bottom. Sorry to bring bad news to you, but that's what's happening here. But we come from you if you're joining us online. We're really excited. We're from the nation's capital, of course, in Ottawa. We're the Ottawa Church of Christ, and we're just really, really excited that we can come together, sing songs. Thank you so much for coming here, singing songs that encourages our soul. But if you're anything like me, one of the things, if you're visiting with us or just as a reminder, one of the things that we do here in the Ottawa Church is that we worship God not only with our hearts, and I think we ought to worship God with our hearts, but also worship God with our minds. And what that means is that we're thoughtful and very pensive about the things that we do. And even the songs that we sing, while they create emotions in us, there's some lyrics of the songs that we ought to pay real careful attention. What are we singing about? You know, a couple of songs that we sang there that really I love. I love some of the lines. And this is one of the lines that it says that I love these kinds of songs. It says, "All glory and praise to the God of all grace who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways." Amen. That is so rich. What God has done for us, how He sought us, and then He bought us, and now He continues to guide our ways. Or in the other song, "What a Fellowship." You know, when it says, "Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way." What does that even mean? Do we even know what that even means? The idea of a pilgrim way is the idea is that we are sojourners on this earth. In other words, this world is not our own. We're just pilgrims passing through. And so we're singing about the fact that we walk in this pilgrim's way, in that this world is not what we're living for. There is a place beyond yonder that awaits us. And so we sing with a vibrancy in our voice, with a passion in our heart when we sing this song. And so, and the idea here, because we walk on this earth in a pilgrim way, it actually goes brighter and brighter, because what awaits us is ultimately heaven. And so one of the things that we love to do and is to sing songs that we think about the lyrics, and we think about it's not just the beat and the melody, but it actually, it's a time for us to come together and have our hearts be encouraged as we sing to one another, as we sing about one another, as we sing to our God, as we sing about our God. And some of these songs are testimonies of what God has done for us and to us when He sought us and He bought us and He continues to guide our way. That was all for free. That was not even part of my sermon this morning. And so I just wanted us to talk about that there this morning. Let's continue part two of the ministry of Jesus. And so if you would, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, you know, this is kind of cool, because when we had our quote unquote normal worship time, these scriptures will be back here, and we probably, some of us didn't even think we should we even bring our Bibles to church. But it kind of forces us into old style worship, so to speak, and it's kind of cool. I love it. So what we talked about last week is the idea about a ministry of Jesus. And so we'll define what a ministry of Jesus means. It's what Jesus preached about and what he did. And simply, if we have a ministry, it's what we do, okay? It's not so much what we believe. That's not important, but that's not specifically what it's all about. What's the ministry of Jesus? And the idea is that we want to be a people that ultimately imitates the ministry of Jesus. So we pick it up contextually. One of the things that we talked about is that, you know, is to understand the scriptures in context. And when we understand the scriptures in context, it is like, you know, not that I'm a chef, but I dabbled in a little bit of cooking. And one of the things about cooking is that there's something called layered seasoning, okay? And what layered seasoning does, it actually provides a sense of taste in your mouth when you cook your food. The scriptures, when you understand the context of the scriptures, there's layered understanding to what the scripture actually teaches. And so you're not susceptible to people just spouting off nonsense and you buying whatever bill of goods that they're selling. That's not only the point. That's serendipitous to the fact that actually, when we understand the context of the scriptures, it illuminates brighter who our great God is, and it actually invigorates our soul to be able to understand what God is saying through his word. And so in Matthew chapter 4, we looked at Luke chapter 4 the last time, I wanted to look at another angle, if you would, in Matthew chapter 4. So, if you would remember, Jesus had just been baptized. He went out into the desert and was there tempted for 40 days. He was fasting for 40 days. And the Bible tells us that he came back in the power of the Spirit. And he comes, as was his custom, to worship in the synagogue. And so, and one of the side notes I made there is if the Christ felt he needed to worship, then how much more so us, okay? And the fact that we're worshiping him, that's another level altogether, all right? But the whole idea is that he comes in and then he reads the scripture. And he talks about the fact that he is the promised Messiah. He is the promise. It's not so much one day this will come, that he is the promised Messiah. And he preached a message of good news, releasing the oppressed, that the poor will be taken care of. And the people said, oh, what sweet words drip from his tongue. And they loved it. And then he challenged them a little bit. He says, actually, a lot of times when God came to his people, he actually went to people outside of the Jewish people, because they would not receive the message and they didn't like what he was saying. When he was being lifted up and honored a few seconds ago, they started hating the very words, the same time. And so, what did they try to do? They tried to kill him, okay? And so, they tried to push him over the hill. And so, that's the context of the idea, what did Jesus start doing now? So, we pick it up. It says in verse 12, okay, in Matthew chapter 4, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. So let's stop here for a second. I told you layered seasoning to food is one of the keys, right? Let me say this to you. And if you hear me say nothing else today, hear me say this, and then you can go ahead and take a nap. Whenever you see things that are written in Scripture and you don't know what it is, you will do yourself a favor if you actually go and investigate it. It's not something to be afraid of. It's actually a mystery to talk about. And not to be bored about Zebulon and Naphtali, okay? And Nazareth and Galilee. What in the world is that all? I'll address that in a second, okay? So here's something. Jesus preaches this message, right? That he is going to release the oppressed. The prisoners are going to be set free. And his cousin is now in prison. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, okay? Now, wait a minute. You'll see how this actually comes to surface in a few moments. Why the writer of the book of Matthew decided to say John had been put in prison. Why was it there? That seems like a, like, did he not have anything else? Did he just want to use the rest of his ink, so to speak? And why is that there? Well, we'll look at it in a second. So here's one of the things from a theological vantage point that's going on here. Jesus' public ministry began after John was put in prison. And it says that one of the things that he did, he withdrew to Galilee. Jesus had grown up all his life in Nazareth up to the age of 30. And now he goes into Galilee. Now, here's one of the things to understand. They were trying to kill him. They put his cousin in prison. He went to Galilee, specifically Capernaum, not because he was afraid for his life. That one of the things to understand about Jesus when he came on this earth, it was that he was very intentional about the way he lived. Jesus didn't just do what he did because he didn't have anything else to do. The timing which he lived and the places that he lived and the things that he did was very intentional. Right. You know, I'm convicted in the way that I live my life. Sometimes it's not as purposeful and intentional as it needs to be, certainly as one whose eyes have been opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can be purposeless in the way that we live our lives, but Jesus was not like that. As a matter of fact, one of the times his brothers were saying, hey, listen, if you want to be a public figure, go where the crowds are at. Should you not go to Jerusalem? And he says, listen, for you, any time and any place is right. Not so for me. Timing is really important. So it's not like the Christ was scared for his life why this happened. You know, I think there's a sensor in here. Somebody needs to walk around so that the light comes back. There we go. Even at the front here. But we'll figure it out. Hey, there we go. Awesome. That's a sign that I need to wrap up the sermon, I think. Oh, no? Okay, all right. Great. And so Jesus now is preaching, and he's going to Nazareth. He's living in Capernaum. It's not by accident, because he's bringing out the idea that his ministry is about to dawn. And look what he says. And that is where Zebulun and Naphtali comes in. Why he moves there. It says in verse 15, land of Zebulun, speaking about in the book of Isaiah, and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so the idea here is that Jesus is pointing to the fact, guys, this is what was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. And so what's happening is literally being fulfilled in your very eyes. A light has dawned. Now, we've talked about the idea that one of the things about the light that was used in the scriptures was used in three ways at least. One is that we as disciples need to be light to the world. Right. Two, that we as a church ought to be like a city on a hill, that we do not put it under a bowl. Right. And three, that Christ himself was the light. right? And so the idea is, that's why sometimes it's dangerous to use one word in one section of Scripture and say it applies in all other areas. Not necessarily so. Jesus, when he talked about the idea of being light, he talked about the idea in three ways. Here he says, what's happening is actually what was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah. This is just not filling paper. It's not just there was room on the papyrus, and so I want to make sure that I write on it. And so here we see the layered seasoning of the Scriptures. What was happening is what was foretold. What is happening is what God ultimately designed. What is happening proves the sovereignty and the providential God that we actually serve. Amen. And so he now begins his ministry. We'll get back to that John thing in a few moments. Because remember, one of the things that he said was what? The prisoners were going to be released. And now his cousin is in jail. And what is he doing about that? I thought he was supposed to come to free that. What in the world is happening? Well, let's continue. It says, now Jesus begins his earthly ministry. In verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so here we see the writer. Here's one of the things that we've talked about, right, in this church, is the idea that the Bible is not a play-by-play, hey, let me follow Jesus around and take a picture of it and write it down. That's not what it is. The writer now, in retrospect, is recalling his time with Jesus. And the purpose of the letter is to bring about some things that are important. It's the essence of which. It's like if someone asks you, hey, what was this movie about? You don't really quote every line in the movie unless you're quoting Nacho Libre. But that's a different story altogether, because that movie needs to be quoted all the time. Only kidding, of course. I love Nacho Libre, the movie. I thought it was funny. But the whole idea is that you tell the essence of it. What you want to get people to understand all the details of it. I've gone to the States a few times, and a lot of people now who have gone there says, Tony, I know you've gone here. Tell me what I need to do with the vaccination stuff. I said, I can tell you what I've experienced and what I've known. I know from other people. Not what I read, but what I know from other people. And this is my experience. I don't say, then I went to CVS, and then I stood in the line, and then I leaned back against the wall. I mean, no, I just tell them the gist of what it is. The idea, what the writer of the book of Matthew wanted us to understand what the ministry of Jesus was all about. And so he preaches that the kingdom of God is near. He preaches about this. And then he demonstrates for us what the ministry is all about. And he goes out, and what does he do? He starts telling people about this idea of following him. And he says, come follow me. And he says, I know you used to fish for fish. And who doesn't like a nice piece of fish, all right? Especially done right in the curry with some nice sauce and everything like that with a little bit of green mango. Anyway, sorry. I get carried away. But the whole idea, and Jesus says, you're no longer going to be fishing for fish. You're now going to be fishing for people. Just like how I am doing for you and to you. And the ministry of Jesus absolutely, unequivocally, unashamedly, is one that talks about the idea of telling others about who this great Christ is and calling others to follow him. In our Canadian sensibilities, we don't like to be interrupting people's schedule. We don't like to do that. Yet Jesus says, part of the ministry of his was actually to preach about the good news of Jesus. Was to talk about the fact that this is what it's all about. And I tell you, this COVID has done a number on us. Now, by the grace of God, there are some people who become disciples even during the COVID by reaching out to us. Yeah. Right. That's awesome. But let it be clear to us that part of the ministry of Jesus is that as he's demonstrated now, as he begins his public ministry, is to talk about the fact of who he is, what the kingdom is like, and actually call people to follow him. Right. And it says, I love how the writer summarizes Andrew and Peter's response. It says, at once, they left their father Zebedee. Now, I'm not saying that their nets. It was James and John who left their father Zebedee. But the whole idea here is not, the essence was not, they just didn't even say bye to their parents and they just dropped their nets and they ran away. Finally, finally, a video game that I can enjoy, so to speak. I'm going to get away from my parents. And by the way, Francis, Connor, why are you only just asking your parents for the car? That's not right. But the whole idea here is that the essence of it was Jesus calls people to follow him, and the expectation ultimately is to follow him. Of course, we did a Come Follow series a while ago, and we talked about the fact that this was a progression, right? As people were, eyes were ultimately opened as they continue following and realize, oh my goodness, he is who he said he was. And he is just awesome. I say this, you know, walking this journey now for 35 years as a Christian, I can tell you I am so thrilled about who our God is and our Christ is. And I can't wait for the next 35, what God continues to unveil in my heart and in my mind as we understand. I think it's over here, but I think it's over there, I believe. But that's all right. We're not going to stop here. And so the idea here is that Peter and Andrew were called to follow the Christ. The ministry of Jesus, certainly part of the ministry of Jesus. What he preached and what he did entails telling others to come and follow him. Yeah. No question about it. Yeah. And the question that we've got to ask ourselves as those three is that, are we doing this individually? And what are we doing collectively as that city on a hill? We have to ask ourselves some really, really important questions. Now, I am grateful for the ways that God has brought people into our lives and has opened up our eyes and our heart as to what's going on. As some people who have been brought back to the Lord, some people who have been baptized are here for the first time in this fellowship.
That's right.
And that's awesome. But the idea is, that I don't want us to be ignorant of the fact that part of the ministry of Jesus was the idea of telling others about him.
Right.
Now, here's one of the things that I want to encourage you with. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. All you have to do is to share about what God has done for you and to you. Anyways, that was part of what Jesus, part of the ministry. So, secondly, we continue and we see what the writer wanted us to understand. Now that Jesus began his public ministry, what was other aspects of his ministry?
Okay.
And so he says this in verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So that's what he was teaching, right?
Mm-hmm.
And healing every disease and sicknesses among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so what happens here, we see another aspect of the ministry of Jesus in how he took care of those who were hurting in their communities. I believe that the next stage for the Ottawa Church is that we got to have a very concerted and not just individualistic effort, while there needs to be part of it in that essence, but the way that we collectively preach the gospel of helping people to understand Jesus and the gospel or good news of helping those who need our help.
Amen.
Physically and materially.
Yeah.
In a systematic fashion, not by happenstance, with intentionality. And I want to put before you a vision for the next few years in the Ottawa Church. That we become less nomadic. You know, we have been here for a while. It's time for us to take our coats off and have a seat. Ever had someone come to your home and they got their coats on, their shoes still on, and you're saying, are you going to stay? Like, take off your coat and stay for a few minutes. You know what I'm saying? It's like, in other words, when you do that, you're saying, I'm here to eat your food, drink your coffee, take your water, eat your fruit. That's what we're doing. The next phrase, I think, of the Ottawa Church, if we are going to imitate the ministry of Jesus, is to be able to be in a place that ultimately helps us to fulfill this aspect and imitate this ministry of Jesus.
Amen.
What am I specifically talking about? I want you to think and pray about this, that we get a permanent facility.
Yes.
And now the facility is not an albatross, okay? In other words, it doesn't dictate all that we do, but it's a tool. It's a tool to help us do this.
Yeah.
It's like money. Money's a tool. Money doesn't control us. It ought not to. It's a tool for us to be able to use in helping others.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly take care of ourselves. Sometimes I do that a little bit too much, but that's a different story for another time. That's a confession time. That's not a preaching time. But the whole idea is that for us to be able to figure that and pray about that. You know, emblematic of our times is this nomadic thing that we have been involved in with COVID, right? We're going here and there and going everywhere. And I know one of the things that when you actually put yourself and your feet down and you say, what are we going to do? How are we going to use these opportunities. And truly, as a fellowship, there are times that we did this and there were some mistakes made. And some of the mistakes were, hey, this building became such an albatross that they couldn't do other things. It became a burden on people financially, materially, and so on and so forth. And that became the epicenter of people's worship. That's not what we're talking about. But it's a tool for us to figure out. Now, here are some of the sensibilities when you do things like that. Where are we going to do it? Why is it not in the West? Why is it in the East? Should it be in Gatineau? Nepean? That's where some of our sensibilities and our hearts and our desire to say, hey, listen, are we about the ministry of Jesus? Do we understand that this is what we want to do? And it's for your children. And for your ministries. And for your preteens. And for your young teens. And for your children. I can't imagine. When the Israelites were for 40 years moving from place to place in the desert. And they carried around with them the Ark of the Covenant. And literally as they went from place to place, there were specific instructions. And then God brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey. And he says, we need to build a temple. And to David, he said so. And David, of course, didn't quite do what he needed to do. And so God allowed Solomon to ultimately build the temple. And David began that vision for the people. And the idea is not that it's the temple. That's not the focus of it. Ultimately, these were all a foreshadowing of the Christ, who is the ultimate temple, who's the ultimate one that we live in. But there's an essence of what we want to do and some things that we want to be able to figure out. I'm 54 years old. Some of you are saying, wow, you look a lot more than that. Connor, I see your face. Don't even try and hide it. The idea is, we need to figure out what the next generation.
That's right. Yep.
I've got but a few finite years. Yep. You didn't have to readily agree there, Andrea. It's like, sometimes I say these things to get your sympathy and to get your compassion, not to readily agree with me. Of course. But this is not about us. It's about fulfilling the ministry of Jesus. And we have got to be less instinctive and a lot more intentional about where we're going as a congregation and as a people.
Amen.
Now, that does nothing to talk about the idea of where we need to walk individually. Okay, that's one of the things that we try to do in this congregation is to nourish you so that you are able to navigate this world and to be able to decipher what needs to happen. And so we try to feed you so that you ultimately are well-fed and well-nourished. But I'm saying one of the things that we need to do in the next little while in the Ottawa church that I want you to pray about. I don't want it to be, this is what Tony thinks. Because Tony can think all he wants. Unless it's the will of God, it ain't going to happen.
That's right.
So I'm not too worried about it from that sense. But I want to ask you, as a church here in Ottawa, how are we doing in the area of come follow me? How are we doing in the area of healing every disease, sickness among the people? We do some things. But I'm talking in a concerted, intentional way to fulfill the ministry of Jesus. Because here's one of the things that happens, right? Is that church becomes a show. And we come to be entertained. Not that that's necessarily a heart. That's in effect what happens. How did he do today? What's the singing like? Why did we not have a guitar? Yeah, Duane, why did we not have a guitar? You know, I am just remarkably grateful for people like the Barankovich family. I don't think a lot of us realize, certainly, all the work that Alex does to get what needs to be done, done here. And now the Lutz family helps out. I love, we're traveling and we get a note from Valerie. Hey, we would like to do this to help out on Sunday. I loved it. It was not, hey, this idea. It's like, this is part of my family and I want to help. I'm not coming simply to a dinner that somebody else is preparing, but this is my family that I'm partaking of, that we are, this is, listen, without community, there is no church. It's a social club otherwise that we pay membership dues into. And some people take on the disposition, hey, you're the minister. We're paying you. You need to do all these things. Really? I need to do my part as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But this is our community, faith community.
That's right.
And the ministry of Jesus, and that's what Jesus ultimately talks about in what he was doing. Having been here for 3 years, three of the best years of my life, except for 2.5. But the point, honestly, it's been absolutely amazing. Amazing to see what God has done. But church, this is not the end. This is perhaps the end of the beginning. Not the beginning of the end. But the end of the beginning. Okay, we've gotten to a place. We want to be able to start. We got to be able to have a foot into the community. We want to be able to replicate the ministry of Jesus, not only individually, but also as a faith community. Amen. You know, I've often used this analogy. I said, you know, in the days of old, the way they used to put out fires is that individuals in the community will come when there's a place on fire and everybody will bring their buckets and they'll throw it onto the thing. Yeah. Now, I appreciate everybody working together. Then they had something called a fire engine, a fire truck. You know how effective that is? You call it, 90 seconds later, they're there and they put out the fire. There is power to when we come together as a community and we say, this is how we are going to function. Now, I am not oblivious to the fact there's bureaucracy that can come into place.
Yeah.
And that's what we need, to be able to always keep the main thing the main thing.
That's right.
But in order for us to think about this, and this is what I wanted to lay out before the congregation as we head into the new year. Can you believe 2022? That's not a sci-fi movie. That's actually what's going to happen in a few months. It's not a sci-fi. It's 2022. That's insanity. But the point remains, we've got to be a hospital for sinners.
That's right.
We've got to be less of a club and more of a hospital. Where people who are ill and sick and poor and downtrodden have a place to find a community, regardless if you are part of the community or not, faith-wise. And of course we want to help people to understand the message. It's not one or the other.
That's right.
Sometimes I hear people say, well, this is the ministry of Jesus. I'm sorry. That's not what the scripture teaches. Right. The oppressed will be released when they recognize that they are poor. And that's right after this is when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the idea of being poor in spirit, about the meek and the idea. What he talked about is the personification, is a recognition that we all are poor. We all are destitute. We all need God. We all are in that position. And that's the idea. We got to recognize that. And the religious elite of their age did not want to admit it. I know that's the way I was. And times can still be. I went to church all my life, and I had the outside all figured out. And the inside was full of lust, deceit, selfishness, just sin that was rotting my soul away. But the outside, hey, he's a pretty good guy. And what soothed my soul was that people thought I was a good guy. Mm-hmm. And that's where all that mattered. And I came to grips with the fact, are you going to play church? Mm. Are you going to be a pew sitter? Or are you going to be a follower of Christ? Amen. What does that mean? I realized that was more than just believing in him. Mm-hmm. And that's what these guys found out. Come follow me. All right. Hey, he's doing miracles. He's got a good speech. He at least made a good speech. Cool. Let's go follow him. And when they followed him, some of them, whoa, is this what this means?
Right.
I'm 35 years into this journey. My only regret is that I didn't do it earlier.
Come on, Tony.
That doesn't mean, I'm not saying that it is without challenges and without pain, not at all. But it makes it even sweeter. I'm not morbid and I'm not sadistic, but that's how it works.
Right.
So, the ministry of Jesus. Now, let's continue this a little bit. I told you I was going to put some flavored texture to this. We're going to wrap this up pretty soon. So, in Matthew chapter now, we realize Jesus comes, he's now demonstrating his ministry, what his public ministry is, right? Preaching the gospel, talking about following him, and the idea of ministering and taking care of the poor. That there's not one or the other, one's a right hand, one's a left hand, okay? And but that's the idea. Now, Matthew chapter 11, look what happens. It says in verse 2, it's there in verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. That, you know, that Zebulun and Naphtali thing, right? Mm-hmm. That's where the light was going to dawn, and that's who that Jesus Christ stuff is, right? Okay. So when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? So here's John, right? His cousin says, you talked about releasing prisoners and you talk about, and you said you are the one? Dude, I'm still in prison. Are you the one that's supposed to come? I mean, are you sure this was about you? Because that's what you promised. Are you going to fulfill what you promised?
Come on.
Did you forget about me? Our moms are sisters, okay? We were born 6 months apart, buddy. Did you forget about me? Is there somebody else? You know, oftentimes in our journey, in our Christian walk, when challenging times come and this idea of a life to the full and it doesn't feel as full. And the release of the oppression doesn't feel that way. And we ask the question, is this even worth it? And we fight. We fight with ourselves and are resolved as to the Christ and who he is. And we wonder, and our heart is sifted, am I going to this to be entertained? Is that what I'm doing here? Or is this more to it than that? When I was walking the hallowed halls of University of Toronto 35 years ago, and my buddy invited me out to a Bible talk. If you had painted a picture that I would be here 35 years later, I would be asking you, what are you possibly smoking? And John the Baptist says, hey, buddy, are you sure? Are you sure you didn't like misinterpret a little bit? Maybe you read a little bit too much into this? And look what Jesus replied. He says, go back and report to John what you've seen here. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy have cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. I heard a brother point out this fact. This is not my insight. He said, you notice that Jesus didn't say that the prisoners will be released? And this one, I said, good point, good point. Listen, we all stumble in our faith. We all have challenges in our lives. And the COVID has done a number on a lot of us. I have never seen so much challenges with people's mental and emotional health as I have in the last 20 months. Some of which I've experienced in my own family members. It's difficult. It's hard. But I ask myself this question. Would I rather battle this challenge with Jesus or without Jesus? And it says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is spoken. Verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so John needed a little bit of encouragement. And so Jesus started preaching so his disciples could hear and they could go back, hey, this guy's a good guy. Okay, let's look at what God has done and let's really make this resolve. And so the idea here is that Jesus is teaching this message, and his message cannot be confused with the fact that the prisoners will be released, the sick will be healed, and all these kinds of things, that both materially and spiritually, a light has dawned from Galilee. Zebulun and Naphtali is ultimately, it is right before your eyes. And you know what happened in Capernaum? They would not believe him. You know what they said? Aren't you Joseph's son? Aren't he the brothers of such and such? And so my prayer is that our eyes are opened, that our ears are unclogged, that as you hear the message of salvation, and that's what Jesus was saying, the day of salvation has come. Do not harden your hearts. It wasn't because the light wasn't bright enough. We talked about that, right? Because they couldn't see it. Because there was no brighter than the Christ himself. None! There's no other truth greater than the truth itself, who was the Christ. There's no other way that was greater than the way itself. There's no life that was greater than the life itself that was found in Christ. And he was there, and they still asked questions because they couldn't see it, they couldn't hear it, because they refused to. And so today, as we take the communion here in the next few minutes, let us remember a part of this journey is to have the ministry of Jesus be a part of our lives. And that when we took up that mantle, we said, yes, I will follow you. It meant a continual journey of imitating the ministry of Jesus, what he did and what he preached. And that it's not merely a theoretical, and I hope this all works out. This idea of imitating the ministry of Christ ought to be taken to another level here in our family. But let us never forget, it's why we do the communion every Sunday, that this all means nothing. If we're doing that without remembering what has happened for us and to us, then it's all for naught. Then it's all self. Lifting up of ourselves. We want to make a name for ourselves. And the moment we start doing that, God will break it down. It's happened over and over and over again. Let us give thanks for what God has done for us through his Son. That day in Capernaum, when he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, when they tried to kill him, when they tried to push him over the hill, and the light has dawned from Zebulun and Naphtali, which was prophesied about in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. And ultimately now it's being fulfilled in their life. And he showed through the personification of what it means to be the ministry of Jesus, preaching about the good news, and then ultimately taking care of the needs of the community. That's what we want to be. And I pray that we sift our hearts about where we're at as we take the Lord's Supper. After this, during the taking of the Lord's Supper, if you're joining us online and you want to know to be a part of this community, please come on out and join us. We'll be here next week again and at 11 o'clock. But there are communities online as well. Of course, there are people with compromised immunity systems. We understand that. But we are continually getting better and better. Hopefully, we'll be able to see each other again really, really soon and fellowship with one another. But there's nothing like being together. This is purely temporary. We are not going online church. It's not what I believe the Bible teaches. Yeah. It's really, really important that we understand that this is what we celebrate here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your Son came and was a bright light in Capernaum, and that in the Sea of Galilee, the Galilee of the Gentiles, Father, that so many people's lives were affected. And yet there's some who initially were enthralled by the incredible deeds that were done. And yet when difficult times came, some withdrew. Some said, I don't want to be a part of this. And Father, we don't want to be among those. But Father, inspire us, encourage us that we worship you not only with our hearts, but also with our minds. But we thank you above all for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.